Well, hello, Woodman. A little crazy to think that we are almost at the end of our study of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Over these last 10 weeks, we have seen Elijah miraculously fed by ravens. We saw Elijah be the first person ever to raise somebody from the dead. Elijah confidently faced off against 450 prophets of Baal. With power, he confronted a king. Unfortunately, he also ran from a queen. Oh, and then he asked God to take his life. We've seen his highs, been witnesses to his lows. So it'd be understandable to ask as his ministry draws to a close, which Elijah's going to show up? His final assignment will be to once more confront a sinning king of Israel. And as we will see, Elijah has as much holy swagger as he ever did. And he goes out well. This time, it will not be King Ahab, but his son, Ahaziah. Like his father before him, Ahaziah will look for help in all the wrong places. And when confronted, rather than turn, repent of his sin, Ahaziah is going to attempt to take control, going to try to manipulate the situation to his own end, but in doing so, bring his life to an end. You know, obviously, when you read stories like this epic episode that's before us, I'll tell you, I read it and I want to be that Elijah. I want to be the one standing with God power before the opposition. But truth be told, more often than not, I'm probably like Ahaziah. Stubborn, unrepentant, trying to make things work in my way. Ahaziah is going to have many opportunities to turn. It's just that he takes none of them. The question we're going to have to ask, where do I turn when I'm in need? How do I respond when I'm corrected? My prayer is that by looking at Ahaziah's negative example, that all of us are going to be encouraged to choose the positive response, that we would all ask for mercy and seek to keep a soft heart. If you are new or visiting this week, I know coming in at like week 11 of a series, maybe you feel like you've missed a lot. I mean, you have, but I don't want you to dwell on that. This passage really stands alone. And so for this week and this passage, you're not at a disadvantage. It's a perfect place to jump right in. And my prayer is that all of us are going to do that. So let's pray, and then we'll study together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather, and we thank you that you are willing to show us the negative examples of people too. Father, I think a lot of us want to be like Elijah, but maybe some of us are a little more like Ahaziah. God, I pray that this would be a day, that this morning would be a time that we have an opportunity to turn. And unlike the man that's going to be before us, I pray that lots of us take it. I pray we heed your warning. I pray we respond to the correction and walk out of these rooms changed. God, it's a big deal to be up here. I don't take it lightly, and I need your help. I pray that you would help me not make any mistakes. As humbling as it is to ask, that my words would be your words. Father, that you'd be glorified in your church this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, we're in 2 Kings now, 2 Kings chapter 1. At the close of 1 Kings, we learn that Ahaziah took the throne of Israel after the death of his father Ahab. We also learn that he would only reign 2 years, which is short. And so we may ask ourselves, well, what happened? That's what we're going to see. The question is, where do you turn when you're in need of help? Ahaziah is going to choose poorly. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 says this: after the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. Ahaziah had not been on the throne very long at all, and already things are going poorly. End of 1 Kings, we saw that Ahaziah had attempted to have this trade alliance with Jehoshaphat. Economically, it would have been a good move. And Jehoshaphat originally said, yes, I'm in, until a prophet told him, why are you partnering with that evil guy? And then Jehoshaphat rescinded his offer. So economically, things are going the wrong way. Politically, things aren't going so hot. Moab had been firmly under his father's control. But then Ahaziah takes over, and the Moabites are like, this is our shot, we're going to rebel. And so he loses them. And then personally, the guy's had better days. Says he fell through the lattice. And that can be translated, it was either like a balcony, like a railing on a balcony, or it was like a window up on his second floor. And we don't know what happened. Had a little too much to drink, or he's putting up Christmas lights, but he fell through whatever it was, and he lay very injured. I don't know if they had that adage back then, right? When it rains, it pours. But I bet Ahaziah was lying there thinking that. How could this get much worse? I wonder how many of us across these 5 campuses could relate. You ever thought to yourself, what's next? Ever feel like it's one thing after another? You go to work and there's some huge dust up. You come home, you have like a fight with your spouse unrelated to the dust up. Your teenager crashes the car. And then the doctor calls and says you have a sinus infection. And that's Tuesday. And you're just sort of like, what else is going to happen? The question we all need to answer is, where do you turn at that point? When everything seems to be going the wrong way, where do you turn for help? Ahaziah chose poorly. It says that he sent messengers telling them to go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. Now, on the surface, it's clear enough, but as you start to think about it, you actually end up with more questions than you do answers. For one, Ekron is some 45 miles away. And it's not like there wasn't access to Baal closer. And commentators are a little split. One, they think it might be a political move. Kind of like if he goes to the local temple, people are going to know he's sick. And so it's like a PR thing. Like, let's go outside of the state just to kind of keep it under wraps. Others think that maybe this Baal in Ekron was just, you know, particularly good at the sickness thing. And so he wants to just go to the specialist, even though it's out of state, because it might be best. Regardless, though, and this won't be a shock to a lot of us, Israelites were forbidden from turning to false gods. And this particular choice is interesting, given that Israel's history, Ekron was in Philistia. Philistia is where the Philistines are from. Goliath, the giant, was a Philistine. They have long been enemies of the state. And this is where Ahaziah sends his messengers. You know, I can't say for certain, but it would seem the author, we don't know who wrote 2 Kings, but it would seem like he's just kind of ticked off by it. Because Baal-zebub, the translation of that is Lord of the Flies. But here's the thing, we have no record of there ever being a Baal-zebub. There's Baal-zebul, Prince of Baal. It's almost like the author's like, I'm not even writing that. That's so ridiculous. One letter change, Lord of the Flies, that sounds better. It's not something that's regarded as a positive move. Ahaziah is turning to false gods, and here's what's so weird about it, and he thinks it's kind of secret. He's fallen, he sends his messengers, but God knows. What Ahaziah is doing in secret, God is well aware of who Ahaziah is turning to, and he's not all that happy about it. I don't know if it was for effect, but it's interesting. The word for messenger and the word for angel in Hebrew is actually the very same word. And many times throughout the life of Elijah, God spoke to him directly, but it's almost like a chess game. And Ahaziah sends his messengers, and God's like, well, I got one too. And he sends an angel. He sends a messenger to Elijah. And the angel himself doesn't seem all impressed with the situation, since he instructs Elijah to use, and we don't like to think about it all that much, but a little prophetic sarcasm. Say to him, is it because there's no God in Israel that you have to go all that way? Is there no safe ways here? Is that why you keep going to Denver? It's like he's trying to make a point and not ashamed that he's using a little bit of edge to do it. And then the angel shares the terrible news with Elijah, and that the message he's supposed to bring, you are not going to recover. That bed you crawled up into, that's the place you're gonna die. And Elijah, like so many times before, just obediently gets up and goes and finds those messengers and relays the news. I don't know all of God's word, but I'm familiar with some parts of it. I know that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 writes that, you know, God is the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, that God comforts us in our affliction. I know that. And yet, when things get hard for me, not always the first place I turn. What about you? Where do you turn when things go south? You know, I realize that few of us in the West, I think, you know, turn to handmade idols. We're like, well, that's ridiculous. I wouldn't do that. But that doesn't mean that we don't turn to things that are dangerous. That doesn't mean we always turn to God. How do you cope when things get hard? What or where do you turn to when things are difficult? Is it God? Or is it something else? Ahaziah is going to look to the wrong thing. And he believes it's a secret, but God knows. And you may turn to something behind closed doors and tell yourself, this is just my thing and helps. But I'm telling you, God knows what you turn to in times of need. Do you think he's happy with your choice? Ahaziah looks to the wrong thing, and he's not going to respond well when it gets pointed out. How do you respond to correction? Look at verse 5. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Ahaziah is perplexed. He knows the journey's longer. He knows they didn't just go 45 miles and back. So he says, "Why are you here so soon?" And what they said must have confused him, because these are men under a direct order of the king, and they're like, "Some guy stopped us and told us to go back." Think of you drive for FedEx and you have the address and you're delivering the package. Your boss is like, "It's got to be there." And then someone like rolls down their window and says, no, "Go back." And you're like, "Oh, sorry, okay." It makes no sense, especially when the message is, "Yeah, this guy told us, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to Ekron? And he'll surely die." There must have been something about Elijah. His demeanor, a tangible presence of God, some look in his eyes. But these guys that had never seen him before have no idea who he is. He says, "Stop. Go back and do this." And they were like, "Yes." Don't you wish our words could have the same weight? Not so that people do what we want, but that as we seek to reach a fallen world, as we seek to minister to those who are hurting because of their own choices and try to rally them to choose something different, that as we spoke, oh, that God would empower our words and that they would feel something and respond. Elijah's got it. They recall all that the man had said. And Ahaziah, not surprisingly, has a question. Look at verse 7. He said to them, "Well, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" And they answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Turns out that, like, you know, like Steve Jobs in his black turtlenecks, that, you know, Elijah was a bit of a style maven too. He had a distinctive look. And it didn't take Elijah long, it didn't take Ahaziah long to recognize, it's Elijah. I would have liked to have thought that the end of verse 8 was said with expectation and hope, you know? It's Elijah, the Tishbite. I'd like to think that when he was like sent into Ekron, that he was like, "Oh, wait a second, Elijah's here? He would be way better. Do you know where he's at? Go get him." But as the story's about to unfold, greater chance that he said it with a sneer. "It's Elijah the Tishbite." And it's fascinating. Ahaziah undoubtedly knew of Elijah and his triumph over the prophets of Baal, right? That's something that would have been mentioned at the dinner table. He most certainly knew that Elijah had been a thorn in his parents' side. And he maybe even knew that Elijah had prophesied his own father's death, and it happened. But none of it appears to matter. even though Elijah has a really stellar record when it comes to the things he says coming true, it doesn't cause Ahaziah any self-reflection at all. Instead, as we see, he thinks he can control this. He can manipulate this. He can strong arm this. Look at what he does next. He's going to send a detachment of soldiers to apprehend Elijah. And I'll tell you, this next bit isn't particularly seeker friendly. Verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, "O man of God, the king says, come down." But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. The captain says, "O man of God, the king says, come down," to which Elijah takes a little bit of umbrage. He's like, "Well, you're addressing me as a man of God. But you're telling me to listen to the command of the evil king. Those don't go together. Either I'm a man of God, in which case the king shouldn't be doing what he's doing, or I'm not a man of God, and I should probably get after the king's command. Let's try this. If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume all of you." Bye. Not exactly sure how the message gets back to Ahaziah, probably Twitter, but verse 11 says, "Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered him and said, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Bye-bye. Ahaziah hears that fire has come down from heaven and consumed his first detachment. And what's not immediately clear, but is a little bit of an underhanded slam, Baal was thought to be the pagan god that controlled fire. So just the way he did it, right? It could have been the ground could have opened and he fell in. It could have been like flying dolphins took him away. He could have done anything, but he actually chooses to use the thing that Baal was supposed to have been in control of. And what does Ahaziah think? "Well, I just got to send somebody a little better." He sends a captain who's a little more hungry, the kind of guy who's looking to climb the chain of command quickly. He's eager to get ahead, right? He throws down with a little more urgency. "O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly." Ahaziah shares what happens. "You got to do it." He's like, "I will do it." He walks up to Elijah, burn patch right there. And he's like, "Listen to me. King commands that you come down right now." Oh, no. Before we look at what Ahaziah does next, why don't we ask ourselves how we would have responded if we had been in Ahaziah's spot? For starters, the whole thing was supposed to be a secret. But somehow Elijah knew what Ahaziah had done. That in and of itself, I would think, would cause me to ponder. You're telling me that he came up to you. Yes. Start again. You left here like I said. Uh-huh. Did you tell anybody? No, you said it was a secret. But he approached us. Second, Elijah did have a pretty impressive prophetic record. You would think when he found out who said it, what did he look like? That was Elijah. Elijah said, I'm going to die? You're saying Elijah says, I'm not getting up. I'm going to die. I got to think about it. And then Ahaziah's plan was to have him apprehended, and not once but twice, fire comes down from heaven. And we still have no record of Ahaziah second-guessing himself. I mean, at what point do you ask yourself, maybe I'm going about this the wrong way? I was at a church planting boot camp. We were looking to plant a church in North Carolina. And it had been put on by the EFCA, Evangelical Free Church America. And I was there with my small little team, and we were excited, and we were going through all these seminars and then doing group work. And there was one guy, and he was like, I seemed to think he was tall, but maybe it's because I was sitting. And I think his name was Brad Brinson. He was a church planter from Knoxville, and saying a whole bunch of stuff, but then he said this one thing. He said, the thing you need to realize, church planters, is the team you start with not going to be the team you end. And I remember distinctly thinking to myself, like, he doesn't know our team. We're in this together, you know? And then we go to group work, and then he came over, and I can't remember how it even got to that spot, but he brought up that issue about the team that you begin with is not going to be the team you finish with. And I looked at him, and I said, you don't know our team. And I will never forget, and I can't really do a southern drawl, he's tall, he just looked at me, he said, son, I know your team better than you do. I remember thinking, gosh, that guy's arrogant. You know, like... And in less than a year, everybody that had sat at that table with me was gone. And I pulled out my notes from that day. And I started asking, what else did Brad say? Because I'm listening now. How do you respond to correction? Do you receive it and let it change you? Or do you keep doing all that you ever did, but expect something different to happen? I don't want to be like Ahaziah. The truth be told, sometimes I am. What about you? God does lay out some very specific things for us to believe and for us to do. And I can appreciate, for at least some of us here, the Christian faith does appear to be intolerant of differing opinions. It is. And I would imagine that Elijah calling down fire from heaven and killing 102 people doesn't help soften your view of stuff. But what if the Christian faith is right? What if there is only one true view of things? Shouldn't you at least investigate it a little? Ahaziah does what many of us do when in the wrong and confronted. He sticks to his gun and tries to control the situation instead of asking himself, maybe I am incorrect. How do you respond to God's direction in your life, and do you need to begin to respond differently? We each need to ask for mercy. Look at verse 13. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "O man of God! Please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. This dude woke up thinking today's going to be like any other day. And then he's sitting around the barracks and he finds out. Did you hear what happened to Steve? No. King sent Steve and his guys to go apprehend that Elijah. And fire came down from heaven and eradicated them all. No way. What happened next? He sent Jimmy. Did he get it done? You know, Jimmy's a blah, 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 blah. But fire comes down from heaven. Same thing happens. Next thing he knows, XO comes in. Yo, king wants you. And he stands before the king. And the king's like, I have an assignment. Uh-huh. There's a guy, Elijah. I want you and your 50 to go and apprehend him. But this man's going to respond differently. He's going to ask for mercy. He too approaches Elijah. But he doesn't approach with bravado. He approaches on his knees. And he asks Elijah for grace. I know what happened here. I know that they stood here and they stood here. But let my life and the lives of these your servants be spared. Though it's a radical departure from what Ahaziah had asked him to do, this captain connects the dots. And he realizes which side he wants to be on. Do you? Have you asked God for mercy? I'm telling you, the time is now. But it won't always be so. There's an almost comical story told in Luke chapter 9. It's one of those that I'm sure the disciples are wish that like we hadn't written down. Jesus is approaching a Samaritan village. And he sends some of his guys on ahead to kind of get things ready. But the guys go and the Samaritans are like, we don't want Jesus here. We actually don't want you here. So like the inn is closed, turn around, go back. So they come back and they tell Jesus. And Jesus obviously at this point is like, oh, that's a bit of a drag. And then James and John, because they know their Old Testament, they're like, hey, oh, this would be awesome. Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them all? And it must have just, Jesus is like, I cannot believe I picked them. I chose them. These are the ones I picked. No, we're not going to call fire down from heaven to kill them. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die for them. That's what's going to happen. I'm ushering in the kingdom of God, and it is a kingdom of grace. There's one name under heaven by which men and women can be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and he offers grace to whoever would ask for it. But you're on the clock. Because his kingdom is still one of judgment. And this day, this time will not last forever. There is a day of judgment coming. And with it, a fury of fire that will again consume his adversaries. Do you need to ask for mercy before that day comes? Do you need to respond differently than you have in the past? Do you need to stop chafing at God and his direction and instead stop and embrace it? Jesus Christ, He loves us. He came to reconcile us to the Father. He came to take away the division that exists between us and God because of our sin. And he did so by dying on the cross and offering his life as an atoning sacrifice for us. And you can be the first captain. You can try to be the moxie second captain. Or this day you can be the third captain. And ask for mercy. What's stopping you? We need to have soft hearts. We need to soften our hearts. Verse 15 says, "Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the messenger, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Now, I kind of love it, almost as if the angel's like, I want to make sure Elijah was paying attention. Because before Elijah can say anything, the angel steps in and is like, time out, go with them, it's all good, right? Less that Elijah's just, I'm on it, fire, no, stop. This is the good one. Elijah, the angel says, go with them. Elijah goes and he's before the king. The king is in his bed. And it wasn't Elijah who started this. It was the king who realized this is seriously bad. I don't know if I'm going to survive. And now with Elijah in his hairy best before him, is it because there's no God in Israel that you've gone down to Ekron? You shall surely die. For me, just personally, saddest things in our entire study of Elijah is that there's nothing in between verse 16 and 17. Look at it. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Verse 17, so he died. No moment of pause. No moment of reflection. No, is there anything I could do right now? What, Elijah? I have jacked this up. Received. What can I do now? I mean, it's just not there. You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? I think one of the saddest things that is in this story is that there's nothing between 16 and 17. Ahaziah hears from Elijah face to face and does nothing. And now you are seated in front of me, face to face, are you gonna do the same? I'll tell you one of my greatest fears. One of the things that terrifies me the most is not that I'm going to commit some huge sin and ruin my life. I don't want to do that. But that's not what terrifies me. What terrifies me is I'm going to commit smaller sins. And God is going to try to correct those sins in my life. And I'm not going to care. And he's going to let my heart grow cold. He will let my heart grow numb. That terrifies me. If Ahaziah had chosen differently from the start, if Ahaziah had chosen differently at any of the opportunities he had, this story ends differently than it did. If Ahaziah teaches us anything, now is the time to repent. Do you need to turn from something? Do you need to respond differently to his correction? Do you need to ask for mercy? Do you need to soften your heart? Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, you who sees all that I do, you know how stubborn I can be. You know how stupid I can be. And I actually don't know which embarrasses me more. God, I pray that today would be a day of turning, that some here for the first time would ask for mercy from Jesus and receive the gift of salvation that's found in him and him alone. Many others of us, God, I know have already prayed that prayer. So God, I pray that we would have a soft heart, that we would respond to your correction. In the small things that this world may think are inconsequential, God, we take your word seriously. Find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.